And man, it's just so great to hear this church singing praises to God together. I love that. Welcome to Catalyst. My name's Dave. Isn't it absolutely gorgeous outside? I mean, this is February, and the weather is like a spring day, and I see people, you know, like going like this, like they're hot, you know, like fanning themselves. And it's February, people, and I know we do this quite a bit, but I just want to thank God for that. That's just amazing. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. And were you guys as moved as I was by Dave Birdwhistle's communion meditation and knowing that there are two people here that Jesus loves? Isn't that amazing? I mean, it may be. I need to change my sermon around today, people. You know, there are two people in here that Jesus loves. But it's great. You guys, we're in John chapter 3. We're continuing in our series on John. And if you guys will do two things for me real quick. If you guys, if you can pull out your smartphone, if you're on Facebook, if you check in here, let people know that you're here. Make that an online witness for this church. If you notice, there are a few empty seats here. We'd love to see your friends here worshiping with us, hearing from God. And also, if you find this right here, if you're visiting with us, or if you have a prayer request or any type of communication, need to come to us, this is a great way to do it. Fill this out during the sermon and hand it to either John or myself as you leave. And we'll make sure that all questions and that we can respond to that. So if you guys will do that real quick, we're in John chapter 3, verse 22 through 30. And this is one of my, contains one of my favorite scriptures. And so, oh, by the way, I just have to announce something. I almost completely forgot. We've had two babies born in this church in the last 2 weeks. The arteries baby, right back there. He was what, 180 pounds or something like that? When I saw him in the nursery, he looked like that kid that's in first grade, but he's 14 years old, you know, and like, you know, squinting. That's what he looked like. He's really, really something. And then Clay and Mercy Cobb's baby was born as well. And so, yeah, congratulations to them. Not quite as big, but and they'll maybe be here next service. But someone said that a baby is God's opinion. Where are you? You're right there. Oh, you're hiding in the back. Awesome. Hey, congratulations. Yeah, make sure you send some love their way. I'm sorry, I didn't see you guys sneak in. It's awesome. Someone told me that a baby is God's opinion, that the world should go on. And so if you hear our two newest members back there during the sermon, God bless them, man. This is a family, okay? John chapter 3, verse 22 through 30. This follows up what we talked about last week. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John the Baptist, was also baptizing at an inn near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the manner of ceremonial washing. Imagine that. They had petty squabbles back then too, okay? They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." Okay. So what we see is jealousy rearing its ugly head. In the early part of the church, jealousy rears its ugly head. Jealousy is nothing new. It's nothing new. Here are religious people. They're John's disciples. They are and they're baptizing people, but they're upset because Jesus is getting the attention and they're not. That's what's going on here. They just knew he was drawing a bigger crowd than they were. And they were, you know, and they looked at John and said, "Hey, John, you know the one that you testified about, the one that you said, look, there is the Lamb of God, the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know that kind of, that guy's baptizing, everyone's going to him." And instead of celebrating the fact that people were flocking to Jesus, they got jealous. They got jealous of God. They got jealous that God was getting more attention than they were. They got jealous that God's will was happening and theirs wasn't. They got jealous that God's kingdom was being built and their own personal one wasn't. They got jealous that he was becoming greater and they were becoming less. That's what was going on here. And all of this set up a perfect lesson for John to teach his disciples that is very relevant for you and me today. To this, John replied in verse 27, "A person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. And we're going to spend the whole time unpacking what he said here because that is the greatest statement, I think, in the Bible. I think it sums up the entire Christian life. He must become greater, I must become less. The Christian life is one of constantly magnifying God and minimizing ourselves. That's what it is. If you don't hear anything else that is said in this message today, hear that the Christian life is summed up, and he must become greater, I must become less. And what John is saying, he's saying three things to his disciples here. The first thing he said, don't you guys realize what's at stake here? He said, disciples, you think this is about how many people get baptized? Are you serious? You think that this is what this is about? This is eternity here, people, John is saying to his disciples. He says, look at all these crowds. Every person in here is fallen. Every person in here is hell-bound. Every single person, unless someone saves them, has a destination of hell. That's the situation. It's not who has a bigger ministry or who's baptizing more. These people are going to hell. Who is going to save them? Me? You? No. That guy over there. You don't realize what's going on here, people? It's so much bigger than what you're thinking about. And he tells his people, whatever you're focusing on, the size of the ministry, the baptism, it's the wrong thing if it's not about the greatness of Jesus Christ. And to the people in here, I'll say the same thing. Every person has a center that they live out of, something that is most important to them, that drives everything they do. Whether it's your thoughts, your passions, your actions, your giving, your money, your time, whatever, it all comes from a center. We talked about it last week, called the divine center we want to live out of. But every person has a center. And if it's about anything other than the magnification of Jesus Christ, it's the wrong one. I was sitting at Jay's place on Wednesday kind of getting this message together. And I just kind of stopped. I was in prayer and reflecting. And sometimes God just kind of hits you And I even asked myself, am I like John's disciples? Am I even the real deal? Am I more concerned with maximizing myself and minimizing God? Am I even a follower of yours? I don't even know what my center is half the time. And Holy Spirit asked me this question because we have conversations. He said, "What do you want for your children?" And that was kind of out of left field. It's kind of weird. I didn't really understand why that question happened. I was expecting a yes or no. But he asked me what I want for my children. And I said, well, you know, I want a lot of things for them. I want them to be successful. I want them to do their best. I want them to grow up to have godly marriages and everything befalls you. But actually, I stopped and I said, well, but what I really want, if you want to know what really I want, the one thing I want for them is I want them to know you. That's it. That's what I want for my children. I want them to, I don't really care about anything else. I just want them to know you and love you. And the Holy Spirit said, that's your center. That's what's most important to you. And I realize not everyone in here is a parent. I understand that. And Holy Spirit will ask you in a different way. But to the parents in here, what do you want most for your children? And I would say that that's pretty close to what's your center, what is driving you. Because it's a good test of what's most important to you. And John tells his disciples, listen, if it's not directed towards making Jesus greater, it's nothing. And John says to his people, listen, I'm not the star here. I'm not the star here. I'm not the focus of attention, and neither are you, okay? We're part of a movie, you guys, and we're the extras. We're the guys, like, cheering and as the star gets the attention. I remember when I was in elementary school, I got to go to a TV studio to see a live broadcast of something. Anyone ever seen a live broadcast of something? Ever, like, been in the TV studio? It was an interview with Lieutenant Governor Steve Beshear. His son was in our class, and he got us tickets to go see him because no one else would go, you know. We were sitting there, and it was cool. I mean, this TV studio was cool and everything. And I don't remember anything Steve Beshear said, but I do remember there was a guy with headphones on that had a cardboard sign. He was standing right behind the camera. And he had a cardboard sign that had one word on it. It was applause. And when he held it up, we were supposed to clap and cheer, okay? We even practiced this. He said, okay, now when I hold up this sign, I want you to clap and cheer. And so whenever you see a game show or anything like that live, when everybody starts to clap, there's a guy holding a cardboard sign with a Sharpie that says applause, all right? Well, as Lieutenant Governor Bashir was being interviewed, at commercial breaks, you know, we the guy would hold up the applause and the camera would pan the crowd, okay? The vast, like, crowd that was there. It was on TV a few nights later. They had a rerun of it, and I was watching it because I wanted to see myself on TV. All right, this was cool as a fourth grader. You know, you don't get to see yourself on TV. It's days before social media, you know, everything. And as the camera panned the audience, I saw myself for like half a second. Like, I was going like this, and my mom was in the. I said, "Hey, Mom, did you see me?" And my mom, being the good supportive mom, she goes, no. And I said, "I was right there. I was clapping at you. Did you see me?" And that's kind of what life is like. We're on camera for half a second in this life. We're not the main actor. We're not the main star. We're extras. Jesus is the main character. And here I was, looking for myself, like I was the center of it all. And that's exactly what John was saying. He said, "Guys, I'm just the guy in the audience clapping when the sign says applause. That's all I am, guys. There's the real star. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the real star. And my joy is complete because he is getting the attention. He must become greater. I must become less." Jesus is a star. The point is, Matt Chandler says this. I love this. The point is, we're going to orient around anything less than God. Even things that look happy and shiny and pretty, even things that God himself gives us to enjoy or slip in even a moment's worship of something other than God, we're declaring our preference for the absence of God. This is called pride, and even a sliver of it deserves its end result, the place where God isn't. And let's be honest, nobody has just a sliver of pride. It's a great book. I recommend it. Second thing that John is saying to his disciples is, I can't do what Jesus can do. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. He says, listen, I'm an attendant at the wedding. The bride and the groom are there. I have no right to the bride. I'm just a friend of the groom, and I'm happy when they say I do. That's what he's saying. The church is Christ's bride, and Jesus is the groom. And all we are is happy when Jesus takes care of what he is, of what is his. In fact, the only way I have joy is if Jesus gets the glory, John is saying. It's a great way for a Christian to be. I would actually be sorrowful, John says, devastated, if I got glory that was due him. What an amazing statement John is making here. He must become greater. I must become less. And if you want to know what it's like to live out, he must become greater, I must become less, it's to let Jesus direct every single thing in your life. Every single thing in your life for the next 40, 50, 60, 70 years of your life, for him to direct everything. The best story I've ever heard about it was a guy named Mike Iaconelli, known as the grandfather of youth ministry. And he wrote this. He'd end all of his sermons with this. He said, "At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping the track of things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I died. He was out there sort of like the president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. Later on, when I met God, it seemed as though life were more like a bike ride. It was a two-person bike, a tandem bike, and I noticed that God was in back helping me pedal. I don't know when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, 'Pedal.' I worried and I was anxious and I would ask, 'Where are you taking me?' And he laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn how to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, 'I'm scared,' he'd lean back, touch my hand and say, 'Pedal.' He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, and we were off again. 'Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage. They're too much weight,' he told me. So I did to the people we met, and I found in giving that I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets, how to make it bend, to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view in the cool breeze on my face with God as my delightful, constant companion. And when I'm just sure I can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. He must become greater and I must become less. And then John says, the third thing John says, he says, everything I am, it's all for him. Everything that I am is all for him. By saying he must become greater, I must become less, John is saying I'm living with a single passion, not divided, a single passion. My heart is not divided, he says. I have nothing competing for my center. My single passion is his glory. Isaiah 26:8 is a tremendous verse of scripture. It's the entire passion movement among millennials and college students is built on this. And it says this, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts. Amazing statement. Your name, not mine, your name and your renown, the desires of my hearts. It's amazing, folks. Did you get it? So many people out there today, and even in here, wondering about purpose in life, wondering what they're here for, with no vision, no direction, no purpose. Basically, the attitude, life sucks and then you die. And then when you find that purpose, bam, it just hits you. All of a sudden, it's full speed ahead, no looking back, go for the gold. His name, his renown, everything of my life for that. And with one statement summing up your life, he must become greater, I must become less. And here's some questions to ask yourself. This is the questions that I want this church to wrestle with, the people in here to wrestle with and ask and do some introspection right now. Okay? Does your use of time shout to the world the greatness of God? Does your use of money shout to the world the greatness and glory of God? Do your views on right and wrong shout to this lost world the greatness of God? Is your family something that shouts the goodness and glory of God to a world when families are falling apart? Your choice of movies, your choice of music, your choice of words out of your mouth. I'm not asking for some legalistic right or wrong thing. I'm not doing that. All I'm saying is do those things. Shout to the world that your one love, your one passion is the greatness of God and his renown. That's the question. That's the question the Christians in here have to wrestle with. Do these things shout the greatness of God, or do they really not point to him very much? Your commitment to your church, to reading, to giving, does all that shout your single passion for the glory and the renown of God? These are excellent questions to consider here. I want everyone in this church to wrestle with, because that determines your center. That determines your single passion. Then John ends the passage with these words right here. He ends them with this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Wow. Living with single passion, saying he must become greater, I must become less, is dangerous, you guys. It's dangerous. Jesus even said as much. The Bible says in the end times, we'll see the exact opposite of this. We will see an exaltation of self and a minimization of God. That's what the Bible says. I don't know if you knew that or not. But the final generation before the return of Jesus will be marked by incredible narcissism, self-centeredness, and lovers of ourselves. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. He writes this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. I want you to remember that. Lovers of themselves. And then he goes on and lists all these other things. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, nothing to do with them. That's what he says. And here, people, he is not talking about the world out there, because a lot of times we can sit in our churches and feel kind of self-righteous about, yeah, all that's going on out there. No, he's saying that that's going to be in the church. That's what Paul is saying, that those things that he just listed, those things, that would characterize the church. That would characterize Christians. That'll make you sit up and take notice. That's what he's talking about here. And I believe, it all starts with that first thing, lovers of themselves. That's kind of like, the sewage pipe that all the other stuff flows through. You think about it. Let's go through here. You know what it says, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Well, why do you love money? Well, it's because you're consumed with yourself. You know, why are you boastful, proud, abusive? It's because you're concerned with yourself. Boastful, you're proud, you're abusive. You know, you're not thinking about other people. You're thinking of yourself and yourself only. That's why you're abusive. It all starts with that lovers of myself. Now, I understand in the greatest commandment, Jesus says, love others, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's not what we're talking about here. That's different. That's a different kind of love. That's agape love, where you want what's best for someone else. This is boastful, proud, thinking, egotistical love of self that is going to characterize so much of the end times right before the return of Jesus. And when there's a maximization of yourself, there's a minimization of God. Just the way it is. The two are mutually exclusive. And so we live in a culture that thinks it's perfectly acceptable to have an entire web page devoted to your self-promotion. Right? I mean, if we were to tell Paul and the Romans and all the people 2,000 years ago that we would have Facebook and Twitter where we pump up, talk about ourselves all day long, And most of it fake. Nobody's doing as well as they are on their Facebook page, okay? No one. Most of it's fake, but it's pretty much to the exaltation of yourself and your opinions. They wouldn't be able to believe that. But guys, that's exactly, we live in a culture where that is perfectly acceptable. In the church, we become so immune to these things that he's talking about. We've become so immune. And if you don't believe me, you hardly even notice that anymore. We've accepted what Paul said here in 2 Timothy 3 as the norm. If you don't believe me, let's go back to the children's ministry over there and go serve. You don't think that in the church, children are disobedient to their parents? Go work over there. I mean, we're not even astounded by the fact that children are disobedient to their parents. We're astounded when they are obedient. And we've just become so accepting of this. The entire list could be summed up in one statement. I must become greater and he must become less. Everything that Paul just talked about. Sociologists, secular sociologists, tells us this generation right now is the most self-centered, narcissistic generation in world history. Those are secular sociologists, not Christian. The secular sociologists. In a culture like that, passionate love for Jesus gets downplayed. Things like holiness go by the wayside. You know, when I was a kid, we talked a lot about purity. We talked a lot about holiness. We talked a lot about what was right, what was wrong. And lately, there's been kind of a new thing happening, and part of which I'm really fired up about, I'll be honest, and part of which I'm upset with. I feel like I've even kind of been a part of it. It's like people of this generation right now in American churches say that, you know, they say, look, there are people without drinking water. There are people that are starving. There are people that, the children are being sold into sex slavery. There are people without houses, without clothes, children without parents. And I see this generation of Christians that's willing to, you know, go anywhere and do anything to help. I mean, it's amazing, willing to risk lives, to jump on a plane, to go anywhere in the world and start tackling these problems. It's go help, go serve, go love. And I love it. I love missions. Missions is at one of the core of who I am. Okay? I love getting people fired up about missions and devote a good part of my life to them. I love getting people serving. It's a passion of mine. But at the same time, I see they've walked away from purity. holiness. And although they're willing to go serve, not willing to keep their bodies pure, their minds pure, look at Christ and say, get bigger. I'm going to get smaller. You must become greater. And I must become less. I'm seeing less and less of that. We can't have one without the other. I don't want to minimize going and serving and loving and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. I don't want to minimize that at all. It's one of the best things about this church, crying out loud. But do we take holiness and purity as seriously as we do that? That's a question. I want a church that says, Lord, I'm embracing your ways. I'm embracing what you say is right and wrong for me, not what I think, what I feel, what I want. And if we think for some reason God will just overlook all this lack of purity and lack of holiness and write it off, no big deal, we're wrong. What does the last line of this passage say? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The Bible tells us many will reject God in favor of themselves. They'll have a form of godliness, the Bible says. They have all the right beliefs, but in the end, they'll choose themselves, their passions, their wants, their desires over God. They'll say, I must become greater, and you must become less. The follower of Jesus Christ will do the exact opposite. They'll look at Jesus and say, you must become greater, I must become less. Your will, your ways, your plans, your mission, all for your glory. Those will be of primary importance. And I think of no better illustration of this movie I saw 2 weeks ago. I've talked about it. I'm going to keep talking about it again because it is the most amazing movie I've ever seen, Hacksaw Ridge. If you've not seen it, you need to go see it. The story of Desmond Doss, who was a World War II medic, would not carry a gun, would not carry a rifle, would not shoot, would not. He did not believe in killing. He wanted to save people. Well, a long story short, they were taking the island of Okinawa, where there's a thing called Hacksaw Ridge. It was the highest point on Okinawa, and the Japanese had set up all kinds of artillery, and they were just decimating the Americans from the high ground. And wave after wave of American infantry had tried to take it, and they'd won it. The Japanese were pushing back off. They'd push the Japanese off. It was this bloodbath up there. And Doss's company was told to go take it. And they take it, and the Japanese launch a massive counterattack and push them off, and it's just a bloodbath up there. Well, the Americans retreat. Desmond Doss stays up there. For some reason, he stays up there, and he sees all the wounded and all the dying men, and he runs from person to person, saving their lives under fire. And one by one, he drags them to the precipice and lowers them down. And he says, his hands are cut and bleeding, and he's praying the entire time. He said, Lord, let me get just one more. And he would run back into enemy fire, grab someone, and he would begin dragging them many times. The soldier shooting the Japanese soldiers that were pursuing them, bullets flying by, lowering him down, collapsing, exhausted, saying, Lord, let me get one more. He runs back into the battlefield, begins dragging. At the end of the day, the official count was he saved 75 men without having a weapon. He thought he only saved 50. There were over 100 men that came down the ridge there. And so the captain said, okay, we'll split it with you, 75. He saved over 100 people. And he said, let me have just one more. Do you know what was motivating him? I must become less. My life is worth nothing to me. Just let me get one more. And I would love to see a church full of Christians that say, I must become less. Lord, it's your ways. It's your, Lord, let me follow you once more. Let me save one person. Let me bring one more to you. Let me follow you once more. I'm tired. I'm broken. I'm bleeding. I don't know why I'm in this battle. Lord, let me follow you once more. You must become greater. I must become less. Invite the band. Come on back up. I asked several questions. I'm going to ask them again for reflection. I want you to think about these things. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted you today, I want to know about it. Write it down on your blue card. Make a decision. Do not walk out of here the same way you were when you came in. Here are the questions I asked. I'm going to ask them again. Does your use of time shout to the world the greatness of God? Does your use of money shout to the world the greatness of God? Do your views on right and wrong shout to the world your honoring and love of Scripture? Is your family something that shouts the goodness and glory of God to a world where families are falling apart? Your choice of movies, your choice of music, your choice of words out of your mouth. I'm not asking for some legalistic right or wrong thing here. I'm just asking, do those things shout to the world that your one love, your one passion, is Jesus Christ and His glory? Is your commitment to your church, to reading, to giving, does that shout your passion for the glory of Jesus Christ? So questions I want you to ponder as we stand and we worship Jesus Christ. And during this worship time,